How are we doing today? Amen. Now that makes it easy for a preacher to preach. I'll tell you that right there. I know you're not clapping for me, but God is good. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are continuing today in our Miracle of Jesus series, and we're kind of just exploring really the miracle of God who was revealed to us through Christ Jesus. And so we've been talking about what that looks like for us, what that means for us. And if you've been here since the beginning of the series, week one, the idea was Jesus is the only answer for our brokenness. Because if you look at the world, we search and seek and try to find so many things to fix ourselves. So many ways to fix ourselves. And the reason why we do that is because at our core, we understand that there is a brokenness within us. We understand that there is a brokenness within us. And because we see that brokenness, we know that brokenness, we experience that brokenness, we try to figure out how to fix that brokenness. But the reason why that brokenness is there and the reason why we can't fix that brokenness is because that brokenness is in us since the beginning of sin entering into our world. And because of that, there is no way we can fix it. There is no answer. There is no easy solution for us to go, all right, I'll go to this. I'll start working out more. Maybe I'll join this club. Maybe I'll do this thing. And that'll fix it. It can't. It won't. It's not able to. Jesus came, died, rose from the dead, restored the relationship that was broken between God and man. And now you can have healing in your brokenness. Amen? Amen. So that was week one. Last week, and I just preached it again. Sorry, right? But last week, we talked about that the miracle of Jesus, secondly, is that he is a God who is able to transform. Amen? He's a God who is able to transform because, again, I say, hey, maybe you have a different experience than me, but when I became a Christian, there were still things that I struggled with. Now, I know you were probably perfect, right? I know you got saved and you just float from room to room, right? The Holy Spirit just carries you, right? Like, is that you? Yeah, if that's you, I need to hang out with you. I need you to help me out a little bit, right? But that's probably not your experience. We looked at the life of Peter and this guy who had such good intentions, just wanted to love Jesus and serve Jesus so well and just kept doing stupid stuff. And then we looked at the miracle of Jesus, the power of a Savior who is able to transform. And we looked at really the transformation of Peter's life. And we said, hey, that can be your story too. Who you are is not who you have to be. You have a God who loves you, can redeem you, and can transform your life. Amen. Today is going to be a fun one. Today is a God, is a miracle of Jesus, is that he is a God who is faithful. Amen. Wait for the tagline, in spite of you. Yeah, amen now, right? You're like, oh, I want my amen back, right? Trick me, right? You trick me. A God who is faithful in spite of us. Today is what we call Palm Sunday. And so it's really the story in the scriptures is called the triumphal entry. And churches all across America will have kiddos who walk in with palm branches and they'll wave them around. They'll sing what? Hosanna, right? You know the song, Hosanna. Hosanna in the high, right? You know, like stick to preaching, right? But kids will come in and they'll have palm branches and they'll wave them around, and it's this beautiful tradition. It marks the beginning of Holy Week. It marks really Jesus's, the last few days of Jesus's life as he heads to the cross. And it's this incredibly beautiful and important day in church history. It's an important day as we head towards Easter next week. Who's excited about Easter? This guy is, right? Amen. And it's a reminder for us of Jesus' last days before his death and resurrection. But what I want to talk about today is I think that ultimately Palm Sunday is a beautiful representation of the faithfulness of our God in spite of his creation. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me read you the story. I'm going to start out here in Mark chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 1. And we'll just kind of walk through it and go from there. Verse 1, it says, when they had approached Jerusalem at Bethpag and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, go into the village ahead of you, and as soon as you enter it, you will find a colt, or a donkey, tied there, on which no one has ever sat. That's an important detail. A donkey no one has ever sat on before. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back right away. So they went, found a colt outside in the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? Valid question, right? They answered them just as Jesus had said, so they let him go. And this is, come on now, we're used to this story, so we move past this, but this is a weird request from Jesus, isn't it? Isn't it? Like, hey guys, here's what I want you to do. Go get me a donkey. Where? You'll find it. Just walk in that direction. You'll find a donkey. Is it yours? Well, not technically, right? Well, what do I do if somebody stops me from stealing it? Just say the king has need of it. Okay, right? But then what happens? They're smart enough. Now, disciples do some stupid things, amen, but they're smart enough to know not to argue with Jesus at this point. So they're just like, all right, we'll do it, and we'll see what happens. And of course, they go and they do what Jesus says, and it happens just like Jesus said it would happen. Shocker, right? Now, the reason Jesus does this is we'll look at the story, and you'll see that everything Jesus does here is intentional. The reason why he says, hey, go get me a donkey or go get me a colt is because he's fulfilling prophecy. You guys know that? He's fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey. The reason why Jesus says, go get me a donkey, is because everything he's doing here is intentional. And the biggest thing that Jesus is doing in this moment is he's saying, I'm going to fulfill some prophecy. And the reason why I want to, not just one of the reasons why he wants to fulfill this prophecy, is because he's done hiding. You catch this? Because everywhere Jesus has gone, at this point, he does what he can to kind of avoid the crowds. Which is kind of impossible to do because he's doing things like healing blind people. Amen. He's making the paralytics walk. He's bringing people back from the dead. Like if you saw somebody, you're like, dude, weren't you dead last week? Like, that's gonna get around, right? And that he's trying to avoid the crowds. He's never really just embraced the large crowds. As a matter of fact, we often see him heal someone and they go, hey, don't tell anybody about this. Hey, keep this quiet. Like, hey, Jesus, I used to not be able to walk. Now I can. Gonna be hard to keep that quiet, right? All right. Sometimes Jesus changes your life, and it's hard for people not to notice, amen? Or at least it should be hard for people not. That one hurt a little bit, didn't it? All right. He's done hiding. And so he's intentionally choosing this donkey because the people who are going to be in these crowds, the people who are going to be in Jerusalem, they're going to know the prophecy. As a matter of fact, Hebrew boys were trained to memorize the first 5 books of the Old Testament since they were like, by the time they're like 13, they can quote like the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Can you do that? I can't, right? You're like, but you're the pastor. I know, I should be able to do that. I got John 3:16 down though, right? I got that one, right? And so as Jesus goes and gets this donkey and he's riding into Jerusalem, there's going to be men and women who know Zechariah 9:9. They know the prophecies. They don't just know it. They've been looking for the one who's going to be fulfilling the prophecies. And so Jesus gets the donkey, says, I'm done hiding, baby. Let's get out there and let the people see the king is coming. The king is coming. He's saying, it's time for me to show you who I am. It's time for me to show you who I am. And by the way, another thing that's really interesting about this, 2 things. Jesus says, the king has need of it. And he says, I'll bring it back, which is interesting because a king basically has right to any property. And so when he says, hey, the king has, he's staking his claim as the creator and the king of kings. He's saying, that is mine. Belongs to me. I have a right to it. But then he does something that no other king at this time would do. He says, but don't worry, I'm going to bring it back to you. Isn't that interesting? We don't have a God who takes from his people like other kings. We have a God who restores back. Isn't that amazing? He's even in this moment intentionally differentiating himself from the other kings of the time. And then it says that it's a donkey, it's an animal that had never been ridden before. Why does Mark point that out? Because only an animal that had never been ridden before was suitable for a king. But not only that, suitable for sacred purposes, like a holy sacrifice. So on one hand, he's showing them he's a king. On the other hand, he's showing them he's a sacrifice. You see, the thing about Jesus is if we pay attention, he'll tell you who he is. If you pay attention, he'll tell you exactly who he is, which kind of is what makes this story so sad if you follow along. Here he is. He's showing them who he is. He's showing them what he's going to do, and he begins to orchestrate this grand entrance into Jerusalem. And again, everywhere he's gone, he's hushed the crowds. He's not invited the crowds. Everywhere he's gone, he's walked. He's never ridden on any animals. I mean, shoot, even when he was going on water, he walked. Amen, right? Like, come on. Right, he's like, I'm got to walk, right? Okay, fine, I'll get in the boat. All right. He rides a donkey that has never been ridden before. He says, everything he does in this moment, he's pointing to the prophecies, and he's intentionally trying to show them who he is. This is who I am. This is who I am. This is who I am. And with every decision that Jesus makes here, he knows there's going to be people watching. He knows there's going to be people paying attention. And he knows they've been waiting for the king. He knows they've been waiting for the one to fulfill the prophecies. And he knows he's going to elicit a response. You see that? When the crowds gather to shout Hosanna, when the crowds gather to shout Hallelujah, that wasn't by accident. Jesus orchestrates this. Look at how they respond. He knows he's going to cause a stir here. Here's what he does. Verse 7, he says, they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their clothes on it. He sat on it. Many people spread their clothes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming king of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens. They also shout Hallelujah, which is a proclamation of praise. And so as Jesus rides in on the donkey into Jerusalem, the people celebrate. It's this beautiful, grand entrance. Just imagine this parade of celebration. The people go before him. It said that they were in front of him, laying down their clothes, shouting Hosanna. They were behind him, cheering and celebrating. The king is here. They cheer. They put palm branches down. They shout, Hosanna, save us. Hallelujah, a praise of thanksgiving because the king has arrived. Amen? Amen. And then the Bible says that Jesus enters into the temple, which again was prophesied in Malachi chapter 3. And so he's fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. There's, if you could just put yourself in the situation, there's an air of hope. There's an air of excitement. There's this, the one we've been waiting for is here. The one we've been waiting for is here. And things in Jerusalem are good. But the problem is we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know the rest of the story. Because a few days later, Jesus gets arrested without a fight. Except for Peter. Come on, Peter. He gets beaten. He's mocked. He's made fun of. His clothes are taken from him. He's crucified. And those same crowds go from chanting Hallelujah, Hosanna, to crucify, crucify, crucify. And you probably know the story, right? And so it's, again, something that's easy for us to get past. Like, yeah, crucify, crucify. But then he raises from the dead. That's pretty important. But I think we need to pay attention to this. Because they go from shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, to crucify, crucify, crucify. And we're used to this story. We're desensitized by this story. And so we're tempted to move on. But there's so much important for us right here that we need to pay attention to. Because we look at the story and we need to ask the question, why did they turn on Jesus like that? And it's easy for us to go, well, they were supposed to, right? It's prophesied. That's what the Bible says. Why? But why? Why? You want the honest answer? At least what I think. Somebody say no, please. We'll just wrap it up, sing another song. The reason they turn on Jesus is because Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. Which leads me to my next question. You ever turn on Jesus because he didn't do what you wanted him to do? Raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's okay. All right. No, we all have, haven't we? We all have. We have a way we think things are supposed to go. We have a direction we want life to go. We have loved ones that we want certain things for, and it doesn't go the way we want it to go or the way we expect it to go or the way we hoped it would go. And maybe we've all had those moments, myself very much included, where we, how dare you? And you say, well, what do you mean they didn't do what he wanted? He was the king. He came and offered them salvation. And yeah, we know the rest of the story, right? Jesus comes, he dies, he raises himself from the dead, he comes to redeem mankind. But I want you to get this. When Jesus enters into Jerusalem on that donkey, the people that were cheering Hosanna, they weren't looking for salvation. They weren't. When they were looking for a king who would come and conquer the Roman Empire and set up a new kingdom of Israel. They didn't want salvation from their sin. They wanted someone to come in and defeat their political enemies. Oh, that one hurts, doesn't it? See, for several hundred of years at this point, Israel had been under the rule of other nations. They had other people who had conquered them and were in control of them. It starts all the way back in Egypt, where they're in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. God sends Moses, and thank God that he sets them free. And then he sets up the kingdom of David, and things go well for a little bit. But then a bad king comes in, and things go poorly. Because we're people and we're stupid, right? And then a good king comes in, and it goes a little bit better. And then a bad king comes, and they go through this up and down, up and down, up and down, until eventually they come in, and they get conquered by the Babylonians. And they get exiled. And then the Assyrians come in, and they conquer the Babylonians themselves. And then, so Israel's under Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon. And then eventually the Romans come in. They just conquer everybody. And now they're under Roman rule. And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Israelites, who had been promised this eternal kingdom, a kingdom that would last forever, are sitting under dictatorship after dictatorship after dictatorship, and they sit under some evil people. And they're treated badly in a lot of ways. And so when they see Jesus, they begin to think, this is the one who could save us. Not from our sins, but this is the one who could bring us back to the good old days, back when King David was around. They don't want Jesus to bring salvation. They want Jesus to bring an insurrection. And so when they shout Hosanna and Hallelujah, hear this. They aren't celebrating Jesus for who he is, salvation from sin, God in the flesh. They're celebrating him for who they want him to be. And when he's not who they want him to be, they turn on him. You see, they read the prophecies about Jesus, prophecies that they're watching Jesus fulfill, and they begin to project onto him what they want him to be. But while they're doing that, they're missing what he's trying to tell them. Because if you pay attention, Jesus will tell you exactly who he is. If you pay attention, he will tell you exactly. I mean, he straight up told the disciples, I'm going to die, be raised on the third. I'm going to die, be raised on the third. I'm going to die. And they're like, so that's great, Jesus, salvation. That's awesome. But you going to conquer the Romans? Right? Come on, what do they say? Hey, Jesus, whenever you set up your kingdom, who gets to sit on your right and left? You remember that question? I'm going to die, raised on the third. Great, but can I be your right-hand man? And what did he tell him? You will share my fate, but it ain't going to be like you think. And they do. And they do. Don't you just wonder how often we do that? Like Jesus is trying to talk to us about something. He's trying to show himself to us. He's trying to reveal something to us. And we're like, yeah, that's great, Jesus, but what about my thing? And he's like, come on, right? But here's the question. is what the Israelites wanted from Jesus, was that actually a bad thing? You're scared to answer. A nation who had been conquered over and over by evil dictatorship after evil dictatorship, was it wrong for them to want to be set free from that? Yes. No, I'm just kidding. I got you. Just playing. No. It's not bad. It's not a bad question. That's not a bad desire. But it wasn't what was best for them. It wasn't what was best for them. You say, well, how can... Let's just look at it. You tell me which one you think is better. That God would come in the flesh, as Jesus Christ, provide salvation or the ability for salvation for all mankind, that the relationship with God that had been broken could be restored, that sin, hell, death, and the grave would be conquered forever, or a kingdom on earth that lasts for a little while. Which one would you prefer? Kingdom, right? Kingdom, right? Like, and it's easy for us to say because we weren't in that situation. But I tell you what, I believe that there were men and women who were there that went from shouting Hosanna to crucify, who are in heaven right now because they got saved after Jesus raised from the dead. And I bet ain't none of them like, this is great, Jesus, but kingdom would have been nice. Right? No, this is way better, right? They didn't always understand. But in the end, they saw God's faithfulness in spite of themselves. You see, what do we do when we have a plan, when we have a way we expect things to go, a way that we want things to go, but God does something different? What do we do? What we do is we trust the faithfulness of God. What we do is trust that he's a good God who will provide our needs, who will take care of us, that he loves us and cherishes us, and that what he's going to do in the end is better for us. Amen? Amen. You see, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, is a story about the faithfulness of God and our need to trust his faithfulness even above our own understanding sometimes. Because here's the thing about the faithfulness of God versus our understanding. Number one, and this is in your notes, if you're taking notes, you're like, we're just getting to number one. Yeah, I got like 37 points. It's going to be a long day, right? Number one, sometimes we don't always understand or see God's faithfulness until after the fact, right? Because those people who were there that day and watching Jesus come in, and they think he's going to be a king conquering, and instead ends up being a sacrificial lamb who died for yours and mine sins. In the moment, it doesn't make sense. In the moment, it's confusing. In the moment, you're going, what are you doing, Jesus? Come on. And they're crushed. But in the end, they look back and they go, oh my goodness, praise God. Thank you for what you did. Amen. And I wonder how many times in our own lives we are walking through a situation, or we're going through something in our lives and it's not making sense and it's confusing, and we're going, God, why aren't you acting here, or why aren't you doing this here, or why aren't you moving here? And we walk through it, and if we just have the ability to trust God's faithfulness, I wonder how often we would look back 1 year, 2 years, 10 years later and go, oh my goodness, he was here there and there and there and there, and praise God. Praise God that he didn't do what I wanted, but he did what was best for my soul. Amen. Amen. So what we do is we trust his faithfulness. We seek the Holy Spirit. When we don't understand what's going on, we search the scriptures with an open heart. And we say, God, I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to walk through this with you, right? And I want to make it clear to you that God is not causing your pain. He is not causing the situation, right? People have free will. People hurt one another. God is not the cause of it, but God is able to work in it and through it for your good. Amen? Because even we won't always understand it. We won't always get it in the moment. Sometimes we won't even understand it until heaven. Like, even the disciples are looking and watching Jesus on the cross going, we don't get it. And in the moment, we scream, why? But at the end of the day, we look back and we see God's faithfulness. We look back and see God's faithfulness. Number two, when we're walking through moments like this, and we've got to remember that, hey, it may not always make sense in the moment, but we got to trust that we'll be able to look back and see God's faithfulness. Number two, we got to remember that God's plan is always better. God's plan is always better. You see, even though they didn't understand, even though they're projecting onto Jesus who what they wanted him to be, even though they were unfaithful to him, you get this? That not just the disciple, or not just the people chanting Hosanna in the streets, but the disciples, when Jesus crucified the cross, all of them on the cross, all of them but John are unfaithful. They all run, they all hide. Even though they were unfaithful, he did what he said he would do. Amen? Even though he goes, a few days later, he goes to the cross, he suffers for your sake and my sake, he raises from the dead, and suddenly those disciples who had completely missed it, those disciples who were unfaithful to Jesus, they go, oh my goodness, we like this way better. We like this way better. Good call, Jesus. Salvation, much better idea, right? Much better idea. See, we may not always get or understand what's going on in the moment, but we've got to trust that not only is God faithful, but that his plan is better than our plan. When it doesn't go the way that we want it to go or the way that we think it should go, we've got to submit ourselves to God and trust that he is in control and what he has for us is better. And hear this, River Church, because I don't want you to get confused here. Better doesn't mean more prosperous. Better doesn't mean more prosperous. It means what's best for your soul. What's best for your soul. You see, an earthly kingdom would have been more prosperous for Israel, wouldn't it? An earthly kingdom would have been more prosperous for, they conquer the Romans, they set up this kingdom. Obviously, here in their 80 years on earth, that's going to be they're going to be richer, they're going to be in charge. I mean, that's going to be more prosperous for them, but it sure wasn't what was best for their soul. And let me just submit this to you. I'm pretty sure it wasn't what was best for your soul some 2,000 years later, right? You ain't in Rome 2,000 years ago. I bet you're pretty happy that Jesus did what he did instead of the other thing, amen? You see, we have plans for our life today. And we have a way that we think things should go today. We work in our understanding of today. But God is working in the realm of eternity. God is working outside of time. He doesn't just see today. He sees yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. And he has the ability to work in your life to do what's best for your soul. Amen? It's like my kids, man. If I let them do whatever they want, it's going to go badly for them, isn't it? Like every morning they wake up, they're like, can we have ice cream for breakfast? I'm like, shh, don't tell your mom. I said that was a one-time thing, right? Come on, right? Just kidding, Katie. I know she's out there. I never, never have done that. Why? They have a finite understanding. I'm not saying I'm that much wiser than them, but I understand that ice cream for breakfast is a bad idea, right? Sometimes we're like that with God. How about the ice cream? And he's like, oh, you poor thing. You know what that'll do to your stomach? Ice cream, we'll give you the healthy stuff now, ice cream's for later. Amen? Let's go. So when we get to moments when things don't go how we want, things don't go how we expect, and we're tempted to turn against Jesus or on Jesus or think that he's not being good to us, we've got to remember that he is faithful, that he is good, and that one day you will understand, even if it's not today, and you've got to trust that his plan is better. We've got to submit, we've got to trust that he is good. We've got to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, ask him to teach us his plan and what he wants in our situation. You say, why do I keep saying submit and ask him to teach us? Because sometimes he will show you what he's doing. It's just that you're not listening. Amen? Or is that just me? Am I the only one that's the dummy, right? Like, God's like, right? Did he not try to show the disciples what he was doing? Did he not tell them he was going to the cross? Did he not tell them? I'm like, right? Sometimes we don't understand because we're not paying attention. Sometimes we don't understand because we're too stubborn. Let's be honest. Sometimes we don't understand because we don't want to understand because we're too busy going, what about the kingdom, Jesus? What about the kingdom? Sometimes our pain is our own daggum fault, and it stinks. But it's good to recognize it because then you can go, oh, that's on me. Thank you, Lord. I submit, ask forgiveness. I'm on board. Let's go, baby. Amen? Let's go. Amen. Last thing I'll have for you today. You will see God's faithfulness in your life if you look for it. You will see God's faithfulness in your life if you look for it. Now, I know you walk through situations, we may not always understand what's going on. We've got to trust that God's plan is better, but sometimes if we'll just look for God's faithfulness in our life, you will see it, because there's two things I believe about God. Number one, he's always on time, right? He's always on time. Number two, he always does what he says he will do. Amen? He always does what he says he will do. You see, remember, since the dawn of creation, week one, we talked about this. As he's telling Adam and Eve the punishment for their sin, he includes, don't worry, I'm going to send the one who's going to crush the serpent. I'm going to send the one. And so he orchestrates Jesus coming into earth, the one who would save us from our sins, the one who will restore the relationship with God, the one who will bring salvation to mankind. And then Jesus comes. He lives the perfect life. He teaches us the nature of God as he's on earth. And then he announces himself as the Savior at the triumphal entry. Not an earthly king, but as the Savior of the world, just as promised. And then he goes to the cross, dies, raises himself from the grave, and fulfills his promise to you. Amen? And the people cheered him, not because of who he was, but because of what they wanted him to be, yet he was faithful. His own people arrested him, yet he is faithful. They beat him, abuse him, steal his clothes, yet he is faithful. In our own lives, we make many mistakes, yet he is faithful. We may always not do it perfectly, yet he is faithful. We may not always know the plan, yet he is faithful. We may not always understand, and I know that rhymed, sorry. Yet he is faithful. You see, one of the miracles of Jesus is the faithfulness of our God, in spite of our own daggum selves. It's a God who fulfills his promises in spite of what we think is best for ourselves. He's a God who works in your life to produce what is best for you in spite of ourselves. And that is a God that you can trust with your life. Amen? That is a God that you can rely on and depend on and say, I don't understand, but I know you are good, and I know that you will do what is best for my soul. Amen? Would you trust that Savior today? Would you trust that God today? River Church, stand with me. That same God who walked that path, the triumphal entry so long ago into the crowd who shouted Hosanna, even though they didn't even understand who he was, who stayed faithful to his people, still declares his faithfulness to you today. He still loves you. He still cares for you. He still calls you in spite of ourselves. And he is a God who will walk with you, who will guide your life, who will do what is best for you, because he loves you. And that is a God that you can submit your life to for the rest of your life. And I don't know what you need from God today. I don't know where you're at. I don't know that. But I know that he is faithful, and I know that he is good. And I pray this every week before we have service in here, that every person who walks through these doors would get what they need from Jesus. And so whatever it is that you need from Jesus today, however you need to respond to Jesus today, whether it's trusting his faithfulness, whether it's submitting to his goodness, whatever that is, whether it's just looking back on your life and saying, oh my goodness, I see how good you've been to me. Right? Like there's a prayer I pray with my kids most nights. I say, God, help us to see the way you bless us and worship you for it. Because a lot of times we pray, God, would you bless me? Guess what? He is blessing your life. He is. We've just got to pay attention. So maybe you got to look back and, oh my goodness, look how faithful you've been. Maybe you need to do that so that you can respond in worship to the King today, right? Whatever that is, do it. So I'm going to pray. You can come down to these altar steps and you can pray. You can worship Jesus. You can pray with somebody sitting next to you. We're going to pass out communion and we're going to worship God through communion for his sacrifice on the cross. You can take communion if you would like. You don't have to. We're going to sing worship, but whatever you do, you respond to Jesus and you receive from Jesus what you need today. Amen? God, we love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you that you are faithful even when we don't deserve it. Thank you that you are faithful even when we are unfaithful. That you're a good God who loves your people, who came to give us what is best for our souls, regardless of what we think is best for ourselves. Help us to submit to you. Help us to trust you. Help us to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you. Help us to trust in your goodness, that we may submit to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.